Praise the Lord, everyone. Didn't know if I was live or not. Your grace is enough. I tell you, we are so undeserving of the blood of Jesus Christ. I think back over my life, and I'm not that old, but I'm not that young. I've made a lot of mistakes, done a lot of things wrong. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know what kind of mess I'd be in tonight. I'm so thankful. You can be seated. I feel a little awkward here tonight. I talking with Brother Thomas before service, I said we didn't have any preaching over the weekend, Sunday morning or Sunday night. And then we just, a lot of us came back from camp. And we have Brother Buster coming on Saturday, and I kind of feel like I'm sandwiched here in between. And I'll do my best. I'm not camp, and I'm not Brother Bustard. I'm just me. And I'm so thankful that God uses people like me. I'm not totally normal, but I'm not altogether abnormal. I get excited about things. I get passionate about things. If I believe in something, you're going to have a hard time convincing me any other way. And I believe in what I'm preaching tonight. I hope you believe it. If you don't believe it, you're in the wrong place. But hopefully, if you're here and you don't believe it, by the end of this service, that we can convince you. The power of God can move in your life. How many of you have ever run into an obstacle in your life? Just raise your hand. All right? How many of you are running through obstacles right now? I mean, just be honest. I work here full-time at the church, and I get calls on a weekly basis of people that are struggling, lost their jobs, and they're in all sorts of financial binds. We have people that are family members. Brother Mario, his father passed away, and you deal with all kinds of situations, and people go through all kinds of obstacles. How many of you are looking forward to the opportunities that God is going to present to you? Either tonight, tomorrow. How many of you have ever had a breakthrough in your life? How many of you need a breakthrough in your life? Okay? Well, tonight, what I want to preach to you for the next few minutes is obstacles, opportunities, and breakthroughs. So we're all in one accord because almost everyone in here raised their hand on one of those three. So we're all in need, or we all are facing an obstacle. We're all in need of an opportunity or looking for an opportunity, and we all are in need or looking for a breakthrough. And I believe that the church is in a particular position in time. I believe that we are in a particular position in time that the church has never been in before, and that God has brought us together, and God is preparing us. He's preparing you, and He's preparing me for what is to come. Now, I believe we're having revival now. We had a great weekend. We're going to have a great weekend with Brother Bustard. But I believe that God is looking to do more. I believe God is looking to do more through you and through me. How many of you believe that? How many of you want God to do more through you and through your life? Almost unanimous. There's a few of you that aren't quite sure. Since the dawn of man, there have been many, many attempts to make life easier for us all. I'm not for sure who was the first to discover fire, but fire was a big thing for mankind. Fire keeps you warm. Fire does all kinds of neat things. Fire's also dangerous. I've been burned by fire. Used to work as a plumber, and the only way we could take and put pipes together was we had to have fire to melt metal so that it would flow around the copper joints in the pipe. That's the only way we could keep the water inside the pipes. We had to have fire. So you look at fire. But fire's not really anything man invented. It's just something that man discovered. So you go on, and we look at all the inventions that have been created to make life easier and more comfortable. And at some point in time, and somewhere back in the eons of time, some caveman, as you see in BC comics, decided to take a stone and chip out a wheel. not really knowing what he was going to use the wheel for. He just made a round wheel, put an axle through it, and thought, wow, look at this invention. Wasn't until maybe dozens or hundreds of years, I don't know, later, that someone came along and took that wheel and decided to make a cart out of it. And thinking that, you know what, if I add another wheel to this thing and put some boards across it and put a handle on it, maybe I can pull things around. So they make a cart. So then, who knows how long comes the wagon. We're all familiar with the wagon. We've all seen Westerns and watched Little House on the Prairie and all those Western movies, and they all have wagons in them. They have the buckboard wagons. They have the Conestoga wagons. They have all of the big freight wagons and such that they used to use. So the wagon came along. Well, the wagon had to have a mule to pull it, or an oxen to pull it, or a horse to pull it, and it just got expensive to have to feed that ox. If you lived in town, it's not a very nice place to have your ox tied out by the mailbox because everybody comes along and you got to clean up after it. And it's just like, we need another mode of transportation. And then along comes Henry Ford. He says, you know what? They've invented or they discovered oil and they've made gasoline and there's no use for it. It's a byproduct. So the gasoline engine's invented, and he decides to take and put all of these parts together, the wheel, the axle, the gasoline engine, and voila, we have our first automobile. Now, I don't know exactly what time started, what year it started here on this earth, but I do know it was around 1910 to 1912, somewhere in that area, that Henry Ford invented the automobile. So it was a long, long time before the automobile came into existence. Now we look at the automobile today. Has the automobile changed much in the last, let's say 100 years? I think so. How many of you would agree with me that the automobile's changed in the last 100 years? If the automobile's around 100 years old, it's changed quite a bit. Now, if we're thinking about what particular invention had the greatest effect on mankind today? And we look at all the various inventions, everything that's been invented from the toothbrush to the can opener and everything in between. I would have to probably say that the invention that has probably affected my life the most and probably affected your life the most is the invention of the computer. How many of you have a computer? Now, if you don't have a computer, how many of you have a digital watch that runs by a battery on your wrist? That's a computer. It has a computer in it. Computers are everywhere. Computers do everything. We have computers. They run toasters. You can buy toasters that are computer run. You can buy microwaves. I have a fan that sits beside the end of our bed, and it has a remote control. And in that remote control is a little tiny miniature circuit board that has a little computer, and that little thing has a sender in it, and the fan has a receiver, and that little remote talks to each other. And I don't even have to get out of bed anymore to turn the fan on and off. How many of you don't have to get out of bed to turn your lights on and off? You just click that little button. Julie Powell, she clicks that little button, and presto, the light goes off. Pushes it again, the light comes on. Computers. Now, you look at all of the different things. After you get home and you turn on your computer, what's the first thing that you usually do when you turn on your computer? You're going to check your email. You're going to see who sent you an email. Now, in order to get your email, a lot of you have to go on to what's called the World Wide Web. You go on to the Internet is what we call it today. And the Internet was a one of the greatest inventions, complicated inventions and such that was probably, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I'm going to take a shot here at a politician. I think it was Al Gore that took credit for the Internet. But he also invented global warming. So I'm not quite for sure, you know. But anyway, you look at the Internet, and in just a few clicks, what used to take hours and sometimes maybe even weeks to find, going to the library, searching through encyclopedia after encyclopedia, you can now find in just a few clicks on the internet. You have access to the largest library on earth. Just a few click of a button, and you can have access to millions upon millions of websites. You want to find out about cars? You can go on there and you can find out anything and everything about cars. It's unbelievable. How many of you have ever been on the internet? How many of you probably couldn't live without having internet or computers? Some of us... Now, wait a minute. How many of you want to drive home tonight in your car? You better raise your hand because your car's run by a computer. We're stuck. Computers are everywhere. You type in a subject or phrase you're looking for, and almost instantly, every kind of information appears on the screen. You no longer have to spend those endless hours. I remember back in 1980 thinking, I'm so proud I bought myself a brand new set of leather embossed gold page encyclopedia world book. I was so proud. I think I paid, $800, $900. I was happy. The first time in my life I had access to current information. Well, along comes the internet. Boy, you know what? Things get obsolete awful fast. How many of you have actually, in the last year, picked up an encyclopedia and paged through it? Just a few? Hey, that's great. Be honest. That's what we're looking for. How many of you have never looked through an encyclopedia? All right? You see, the internet has revolutionized the way that we act and the way that we think. The keyboard has become our new writing tool, and it takes pens and it takes paper and it puts them into an outdated form of communication. You see, this new way has resulted in problems, though, because you see, we no longer need to patiently persevere to gain access to information. When we were in school, I remember having to do reports, and we had to go and look things up. We didn't have internet back in the 70s, and when I was in high school, we had to physically go to the library and go through the card stocks there of all of the books and stuff on whatever topic, and you had to look them up, and you had to go find the different numbers all over the library. You're over here, and you're over there, and maybe the library didn't have it, so you had to go to a bookstore, and you, all of this time and all of this energy. We don't have to do that anymore. Everything is instantly at our fingertips. Need a new pair of shoes? Sister Shelley Warren just ordered a new pair of shoes on the internet. Boom. They deliver them right to the door. She didn't even have to go anywhere to try them on. How many of you have ordered stuff off the internet? I ordered a refrigerator. You can get anything you want off the internet. Boom, it's there. You got a credit card? Punch in the numbers and you got it at your door 3 to 5 working days later. You don't have to do anything anymore. There was a man that did an experiment for one solid year, never left his apartment. Everything he got through the internet. He ordered his food, www.chinafood.com, and boom, they're there. Anything you want. Want steaks? Order them through the internet. Deliver them right to your door. We don't even have to work anymore. Need a college degree? How many of you are going to college via the internet? It's pretty awesome, isn't it, Sister Jess? You don't even have to leave the comforts of your home. You can sit right in your home in your pajamas, eating a popsicle, drinking a Mountain Dew, and you're in school. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Never have to leave your bedroom. Never have to leave your house. But you see, while there's many positive applications of this technology, it does have its downsides. When we look at this, the modern age has redefined the high standards that has been previously set by other generations that have come before us, resulting in a society that is focused on the wrong things, focused on different ideals and different things. And the hard work and the need to persist in that work until success is achieved is an ideal of the past. When you look at people today, and I look at some of the things that this attitude that people have, it's like they want everything and they want it now. They're not willing to persevere or work for anything. Why should I have to go and look it up at the library when, boom, I could have it at my fingertips? We've lost, as a society, as a world, we're losing that ability to work hard and to get out there and to get things that are worth having. We look at our social network of different countries all over the world that are going bankrupt because they can't support society. Society wants everything at their fingertips, and they don't want to pay for it. People today, I have found, have such a difficult ability to stay focused. It's so hard to take a group of teenagers and get them in a room and keep them focused without them taking and talking. I spent the last week at camp with my three nephews, Carl, Kyle, and Bryce. And I think Bryce is here tonight. I don't think Carl and Kyle's here. But all week long, they would be in the same camper texting each other. I have to admit, last night I was downstairs putzing with my train, and I heard my wife get up. I didn't want to go upstairs, so I pick up my phone and I call her and ask her what's for supper. So I'm just as guilty. Guilty as charged. But you see, people today, most people today that I've come in contact with that are struggling are quitters. Seriously, most people are quitters. Almost no longer the famous practice that you hear, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It seems like today when the going gets tough, the tough get out of here. They don't want to get going. I know people that spend more time avoiding work than what it would take to do the job. Pick any teenager. How hard can it be to take out the trash? And how hard is it to get them to do it? Just take the trash out. Text me when you get to the curb. You know, we look in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. Proverbs 24, 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I want to ask you here tonight, do you persevere in the face of resistance? When struggles come against you, do you persevere? Are you one who would be willing to rise to meet a challenge? And if so, does it bring out the best in you? Or when you rise to that challenge, does it bring out the worst in you? You know, there's some people that when they face a challenge in their life, it brings out the best in them. And other people, oh my word. You don't want to be around them when something goes wrong, because it brings out the absolute worst in them. Can you adapt? Can you be resourceful and find ways around the obstacles that are in your path? Now tonight we're talking about obstacles. We're talking about opportunities. And we're talking about breakthroughs. Would you describe yourself as one who practices a stick-to-itiveness, a non-stop bulldog tenacity? I love the way God created a bulldog's face. You look at a bulldog, I think Brother John and Sister Jess have a bulldog. It's not a bulldog. It's close enough to a bulldog. It's a boxer. They both have noses pushed up in their face and they blow snot all over. Boxer, bulldog. The only difference is the height of their legs. So you look at a bulldog, you look at a boxer, why is their nose all shoved up inside their face and you wonder, why is that? That's so when they bite onto something, they can hang on to it and still breathe. That's what they were bred for. They were bred that once they bite, they don't let go. They hang on. And whatever happens to the opponent that they're fighting, no matter how it moves this way or that way, they can hang on and don't have to worry about running out of their breath. Are you like a bulldog? Do you have that bulldog tenacity? Are you absolutely unwilling to give up until you have succeeded? There's nothing I hate worse in the English language than the words, I quit. My wife will tell you, I am tenacious when it comes to trying to figure things out. I will tear something completely apart and render it useless to try to figure out how to fix it. That's just the mechanical being in me. I don't know why. I'll take something all apart and I'm like, I'm going to figure out how this thing works. If I tear it up and have to go buy a new one, I'm going to figure it out. And I've done that. And then I sit back and think, wouldn't it just been easier to ask? But that's just the way, you know, some of us, we run into this obstacle. We run into a little problem. We have this issue and we just quit. We want to just give up. Persevering means remaining focused. We have to have our eyes firmly set on a goal, pushing yourself to accomplish a task. While uncertainty and doubt are powerful emotions to overcome, the key to persevering is focusing on the solution, not your problem. I love that, how that I listened to a T.D. Jakes sermon, and he said that he had a young man in his church that came up, and he said, Pastor, we have a problem. And he said, I looked at that young man and said, I don't want to hear about your problem. Bring me three solutions. We'll talk about which one's the best. Some people have all kinds of problems, and they never have a solution. It's just problems. They focus on their problem. They focus on their problem, and they never look at a way to solve that problem. Perseverance is a vital part of everything we do, especially in the kingdom of God, especially if we expect to remain focused on God's way and God's will for your life and for my life. We must persevere. We have to have a bulldog tenacity in this world that we live in order to take and get through the problems, the obstacles that are in front of us. Following God's plan for your life, it's not always easy. Matthew 7:14 states, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be to find it. You see, Jesus Christ understood that only a few would be willing to pay the price to make it, to push to the end, to persevere, to overcome. He knew how difficult. He knew that most people would view the true Christ-like path as just too difficult to follow. For years in my life, I thought being a Christian was too hard. It wasn't worth the fight. Only until you give up on God. Good thing God doesn't give up on us, but we give up on God and we get out there in the world and we find out exactly how difficult life really is. We find out how many friends we have. We find out the motive of the friends we have. To contrary the easy path, when we look at the easy path, we look at the wide path, the path that most people travel. They want to take the easy way out. They want to take the easy road. I go on vacations. I like to go out west, my wife and I, and my wife will be my witness. I don't like traveling the interstate. Everybody can travel the interstate. We have a big motor home. I've driven that thing places I never thought I would ever drive a vehicle, let alone a motor home. I probably should have my head examined for driving at some of the places that I've driven it. But you know what? I've seen some things that other people would never have been able to see. You can't see everything from the interstate. Sometimes you got to take the path that's less traveled. We have so many great biblical heroes that have come before us that have persevered. They've gone through obstacle after obstacle. They've gone through situation after situation. They've overcame multiple things in their lives, and they've had breakthroughs in their lives. And God gives them to us as examples. When we look into the scripture, and I love looking in the Old Testament, and I love reading about some of these great men and women of God. They were no different. If we could just get this through our heads, they're no different than me and you. Listen, Abraham put his shoes on the same way we do, one at a time. He got up in the morning. He was tired. He went to bed at night. He was tired. He wasn't any different. He had faith in his God. Abraham, he was a son of an idol maker. He left his home and his family, and he set on a journey that would forever change the course of history. We go on and we find later Jacob, Isaac's son, who wrestled with an angel. He wrestled with an angel, and he won. He wrestled with an angel, and he won. How many of you have ever wrestled with an angel? I've never seen an angel, let alone wrestle with one. He wrestled with an angel, and he won. And because he won, he was changed. His life was forever changed. His name was no longer Jacob. His name no longer meant deceiver and liar, but he was renamed by God as Israel. And Israel means a prince with God. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. How many in here have ever told lies or deceived anyone? No different than you and me. We look at down the road, we see Joseph, which was Jacob's son. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. His own brothers turned against him. He was accused of rape in Potiphar's house and sent to die in an Egyptian prison, only to rise in prison and become a ruler in Egypt and save Israel and Egypt from a worldwide famine. He was just like you. He was just like me. He went through the same struggles that you go through and that I go through. And he overcame them. We see Rahab was a Canaanite woman who was a harlot. She was a harlot. People like that come into church now and we want to turn up our nose at them. But she was a harlot who helped the Israelites by hiding two of their spies in her house. And she and her house were protected from the destruction when the Israelites came in and took over the country. And then later you go into the New Testament and you read about the genealogies of Jesus. And she's listed in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. She was no different than you and I are. And we can go down and we can find Deborah, who was a great judge and a leader and a prophetess who rallied the Israelites together to fight against the Canaanites and overcame the enemy, sent them into defeat and despair. Samson, we've all heard of Samson, who was a mighty leader of Israel, a judge of Israel. He had his problems. He had his issues. He liked a woman named Delilah, and we've all heard the story about Samson and Delilah. The secret of Samson's strength was in a vow that his parents had taken when he was an infant, a Nazarite vow, and he was to never cut his hair. He didn't realize what he had, or if he realized what he had, he didn't seem to care much about what he had. He could go out at any time, and he could do anything he wanted to the enemy because he had such tremendous strength. Yet he fell. He fell to the enemy. Delilah tricked him. His hair was cut off. And he was thrown into a prison. But it was in his death. It was in the end of his life. That he slew more of the enemy. Than all of his other battles combined. Samson's no different. He had the same problems with pride and with arrogance that we have sometimes. And yet, he overcame. We have Esther, who was a Jewish queen, who risked her own life to save her people. We go through and we have Daniel, who was a captive in Jerusalem, or a captive Jew in Babylon, who braved the lion's den at 90 years old. Why did he brave the lion's den at 90 years old? Because he would not give up on his faith in God. He prayed 3 times a day. He wasn't willing to give up his prayer life. And as a result, he was thrown into a lion's den, and God miraculously delivered him. We have Gideon, and we have the 3 Hebrew children, and we have David, who faced the giant. We look at David. His first battle wasn't with the giant. His first time he ever killed anything with his sling wasn't Goliath. God tested him, just like he's testing you and he's testing me. God said, I want to find out what this young man is made out of. And he sent a bear his way. And David was protecting the father's flock. Later on, it was his responsibility to protect God's flock as a nation of Israel. But God had to send some test his way. He killed the bear. He killed the lion. And the reason he killed the bear and the lion was because God knew he needed that experience. He needed that faith in him and that overcome those obstacles, because someday he would face the greatest obstacle in his life. And that was the giant. Do you realize what was riding on that battle, Brother Thomas? You realize what was riding on that battle? Slavery for the entire nation of Israel was riding on one young lad. But you see, David had confidence that he could overcome the obstacle that stood before him. He overcome the lion, he overcome the bear. He didn't start out a giant slayer, but he became a giant slayer. We can go on and we can go through Job. Look at Job, lost everything in his life, everything. And the test, an obstacle was given to him. I love what Job said. He said, "Though God slay me, God, I have so much trust in you, you can kill me, and yet I'm going to serve you." Could we say that? Could we say that, or would we lift up our heads to the heavens and say, "Why me, God? What are you trying to do?" Sometimes we get that attitude. We're going to blame it on God because we have problems. God wants us to overcome these obstacles, because those obstacles that we overcome are going to present opportunities and going to present breakthroughs in our life. I can go on to Job, to Moses, and Joshua, and Caleb. I love the examples of Joshua and Caleb. I love the attitude of Joshua and Caleb. It took them a long time, and they had to go through a lot of obstacles before they could get their opportunity to inherit the land that had been promised them. But they did it. They went through it. They're examples of leaders who allowed nothing. They allowed nothing to stop them. In Numbers 13, Moses directed 12 spies to go into the land of Canaan and deliver a report about the promised land. And verses 18 through 20, before sending them out, Moses told them to be of good courage in verse 20. And in verse 27, the report came in and the description of the land was certainly good. And nobody disagreed with that. But the obstacles of the 10 spies, the obstacles, they looked too large. They loomed too large in the eyes of the small minds of the men who saw them. Nevertheless, the people, be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak, and there's giants there in the land. But in verse 30, Caleb says, "Let us go up at once. Let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it." And God is calling us tonight, Calvary Gospel Church, to a city and a county, and he's telling us, go out and possess the land. I have promised it to you. And we look out the doors and we see the vastness of the city, and we see the sin and the degradation of the city, and we become overwhelmed and frightful. And we say, maybe not today. I can't wait to the day where that we have buses that run all over this city and zigzag from one block to the next, picking up people to come to church to experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I can't wait until the day where that people say, "I know Calvary Gospel Church. Calvary Gospel Church has done this for my life. They've done this and this and this. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the church." In Numbers 14, 8 and 9, Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years. 40 years went past before they were able to take and possess the land that they were promised. When Joshua went into that land to possess the land, he was obsessed with his promise. He was obsessed with taking that land. He had waited 40 years for that promise. I look back in my life, I would have been 7 years old from 7 years old until now is a very long time to wait for a promise. And he had to put up with all of the junk in the wilderness. He had to put up with everything to possess what was theirs. We go on in the New Testament. We have John the Baptist spoke out against Herod, spoke out against a government leader, called him a fox, called him a sinner. What he was doing was wrong. Called him. As a result, he was beheaded in prison. Peter, we all know Peter. I love Peter. I love Peter because sometimes I see myself in Peter. An impetuous, passionate, sometimes says the wrong thing at the wrong time. Sometimes makes a complete idiot out of himself. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? That impulsive know-it-all got up and preached, and thousands were saved through the ministry of Peter. All of these, and the list could go on and on and on, have overcome obstacles in their life. You and I someday are going to stand before the throne of God, and we're going to stand there, and we're not going to be able to have one excuse. Not one excuse as to why we refuse to overcome the obstacles that were placed before us. In a congregation like this, you may say, I can't overcome drug addiction. I'm too addicted. And God's going to call up someone that's in the grandstands and say, you see this man right here? He was addicted to cocaine for 25 years of his life. And he's here. You don't have any excuse. You see this man over here? He was an alcoholic. I don't think Brother Rich Thomas minds. He's talked about this. He was an alcoholic when he came to the Lord. Broken in the hospital. Dying. Here he is still broken. He's got a bad knee. He's not dying though. Full of faith. Sorry for taking that. Love you, man. Blameless. We're going to stand there without excuses. I love Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things. What does all mean? It pretty much, if I say, here, I have $20, you can have it all. Are you going to walk away with $12.50? You're going to walk away with $20 because I gave you $20, right? I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But sometimes we let obstacles trip us up. We get this haphazard, nonchalant, lackadaisical attitude that many Christians approach life. And this is one of the reasons why so many Christians fail to succeed and overcome and fulfill the will of God in their life like they should. Because they just develop this, oh well, so what? It's just Wednesday night. It's just Wednesday night, big deal. I'm not prepared, so what? It's just the Wednesday night crowd. We can't have that attitude. We can't have that attitude because as a church and an individual, we will encounter obstacles that are from both within and from without. Some of the biggest obstacles that we'll ever have to overcome are right in here. They're within us. They're the monsters that are lying within us. And those obstacles we have to overcome. We have the self-will. Man, human flesh can be so strong. We look at our little babies and we look at as they grow up and they become little toddlers. I look at my little granddaughter. She is unbelievably stubborn. Starting to develop already. She's a sweetheart. I love her. But someday she's going to be a rotten peach if she keeps going. Because you got to break that will. You got to teach them. You got to mold them. Stubborn. Some of us pride. Oh, it blows my mind what pride keeps us from doing. For 13 years of my life, I sat back on a pew backslidden because of pride. I didn't want to come up here and pray. I was a pastor's son. I couldn't let anybody know that I was having problems. Couldn't let them know that. And inside, I was just dying. I was almost dead. There was a little bit of life there. Pride. Pride kept me from doing it. My flesh didn't want to humble itself in repentance. Didn't want to get down on my knees and cry out and tell God that I'm filthy, I'm rotten, and I'm a sinner. My arrogance. And then here tonight, some of you are struggling with some of those same things. Do you know who I am? I teach this class. I teach that class. I'm over this ministry. I'm over that ministry. I can't go down there. I can't let anybody find out that I've got all of these problems. And we go in and we walk out. And we come in and we walk out week after week, month after month. And our lives just get so calloused, get so hard. Sometimes the obstacles that we face are obstacles that are within the church body. Sometimes we're bitter towards one another. So-and-so did me wrong. Man, I'm here to tell you, I am so mad at him. I'm so mad at her. She corrected my son. She called my son or my daughter down in church. Scolded them. Can't believe that they took my parking place. Don't they know I sit there every service? That's my seat, for crying out loud. How dare they? We get bent out of shape over the dumbest things sometimes, don't we? But you know what? You get that little bitty tiny seed, and it grows. And it doesn't stay a little bitty tiny seed. And it, pretty soon you got this bitterness that's growing and welling up within you. And it oozes out everywhere. You're like, you become like a nettle plant. You look really furry and fuzzy, and then somebody touches you, and it's like, whoa! You ever rubbed up against nettles? Man, we used to have them growing all around our house, and we'd get out there playing the grass, and you'd come in, and man, they were terrible. They didn't look so bad. So sometimes the own body of Christ, there's struggles, problems, obstacles within the body. Sometimes it's maybe lack of funds. I don't know of a church anywhere that has an overabundance of funds. I mean, we all seemingly struggle. I mean, we're not broke, but I mean, it's not like we can go out and buy new buses because we just have the cash to do it. It's not like we can go buy new vans because we can have the cash to do it. I mean, but there's always seemingly funds that are needed for something. Or maybe it's lack of vision. I don't think our church suffers from lack of vision. I don't think our pastor suffers from lack of vision. But do you suffer from lack of vision in your ministry? What about the areas that you're responsible for? If you're here tonight and you're a leader, you're on a bus route. I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm just throwing this. You're on a bus route. What's your vision for that bus route? You're in a Sunday school class. You're teaching Bible studies. You're in a care ministry. What's your vision for your area of responsibility in the kingdom of God? Sometimes carnality can slip into the church. I think we always struggle with our flesh. My flesh doesn't want to get up in the morning. And you know why it doesn't want to get up in the morning? Because it doesn't want to go to bed at night. How many of you struggle with that? We go to camp and we stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning talking, acting stupid and goofy and juvenile and all of those fun things. But when 7 o'clock comes around, it's like, oh, man, I don't want to get up. I didn't go to breakfast one time. I went without because I didn't want to get up. How many of you went to breakfast at camp? How many of you just didn't get up for it? All right. Thank you for being honest, Sister Sarah. I know they didn't because they stayed right next to us. So sometimes our flesh is a powerful thing within in the church, struggling with our flesh. And then sometimes we have to look outside the church to the opposition that comes against us. Satan comes against us. We look at all the different things that Satan comes against us through the world. And we have to remember that Satan is going to take and he's going to put every roadblock he can in front of us that's at his disposal to stop the forward progression of the church. I worked for man for years and he never would take no for an answer. There are some times where I could imagine myself figuring out a way to choke him. We were very good friends, so I think we've all had friendships like that and worked for people that, man, sometimes you just get under my skin. But then you know what? Other times he would push me and he knew exactly how to push my buttons to get me to do things. And that irked me because I didn't want to prove him right, but I didn't want to be wrong. I wasn't going to be proved that I was a weak head, weak in the head. That's what he used to always say. Oh, they're just weak in the head. They'll never make it. They're weak in the head. And I'm like, I'm more stubborn than you are. I'm going to prove it to you. And one day we had a conversation. He said, all the years you've worked with me, I've never been able to break you. I said, you know why? He's like, why? I said, because my head is harder than your head. We have to have this tenacity. We have to be able to take, and whatever obstacles come against us, we have to figure out ways to overcome it. We don't have to do it physically ourselves. We have to rely on God. This isn't just us against the enemy. It's all of us, collectively, the body of Christ. We're all here. We're all supposed to support one another and be there for one another. And this battle is, we're all in this battle together. We're not in it alone. You're not in it alone. God's not diminished. I look at our buses, and I'm so thankful for the revival that's going on in our bus ministry. It's struggle. Brother Daniel has fought a fight, and he's got that. He's a quiet and meek-mannered man, but he's a bulldog. Sister Mary, I've never seen her upset, but she's a bulldog. And they have bulldog tenacity. If we're down to one bus, we're going to run it. Doesn't matter. And you know what? Brother Claude back there works for Cobussin, and they gave us an awesome deal on leasing us a bus for Sunday. So now we got a brand new bus. As long as we want to use it. There's a slight fee, but by the time you take out the gas and take out the insurance and all of that stuff, how can you not do it? You see, I don't know if Satan can get in a bus engine and cause it to break down, but you know what? If he can and it does, then you know what? Cobussin's got buses out there. We'll just switch tactics on them. We'll just say, all right, we'll drive yellow buses, not red and white ones. We're still going to bring people into the house of God. You think I'm going to let the devil sit there and try to outsmart us? No, I'm not. I'm not. And we shouldn't. We don't do it at home. I mean, if your car breaks down, what do you do to get to work? You take a bus. You call somebody. You don't just say, well, my car's broke down, so I guess I can't go get groceries. I guess I can't go to the doctor anymore. I can't do anything because my car's broke down. No, we figure out ways to get around it. When you look at God, and God is not diminished by the economic changes that go on in the world. It doesn't affect God one bit about the world issues, the cultural or moral changes. God is still the Lord of the harvest, and no church or no person needs to struggle because God can bring about changes that you and I need in our lives. Too many times we look at the big obstacles that are our path, forgetting it's not always the big obstacles that we trip over, but rather the small and the unforeseen ones. How many of you have ever tripped over a mountain? Think about it. We look at the problems that are in front of us and we see this huge mountain looming. But how many of you have ever gone out west and said, you know what? I tripped over Mount Rushmore. No, you trip over the small pebbles. You slip, trip over the small rocks. I've never gone into the woods and tripped over a tree. I walk around a tree. I trip over a log or a branch. And so many times in our lives, we trip and we trip over the little pebbles. We trip over the small things. But if you pass all the pebbles in your path, you'll have to take and look, and eventually you'll cross over that mountain that's in front of you, because a mountain is nothing more than one rock after another rock after another rock, and you keep passing and you keep stepping over one and another and another and another and another, and before you know it, you're on the other side. Tonight, you and I have a very rare opportunity to grow up in a church. A church that believes and teaches the truth. It believes and teaches the Word of God. And we've been given access to some of the best Bible teaching possible. We sit up there at camp. We sit up at camp and we listen to our pastor as he preaches all week long. And I can't tell you how many people came up to me and says, "Boy, are you guys in Madison ever lucky?" You get to hear that every week. We get to listen to it once a year if we're lucky. You realize how lucky, I'm not trying to pat my father on the back. But you realize how blessed we are? You realize that? For many of us, we have access to the truth, of the Word of God through your parents. I grew up in the church and I didn't always stay faithful in God's Word. But I was so blessed to have a mom and a dad that prayed for me. And we have young people over there in service right now that are so blessed because they have moms and dads that pray for them. We're so blessed to have the fantastic youth pastor and youth staff and our Sunday school teachers that we have and our bus, all of our ministry. We're so blessed to have all of this. All of this. If you would stand tonight. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, Solomon gives two crucial resources for success. First, he states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And second, he advises the children to hear the instruction of their father. You know what? As long as I have the fear of the Lord in my life, as long as I have respect and a reverence for God in my life, and as long as I'm willing to listen to the instruction of my heavenly Father and my earthly Father, I will be able to achieve success. Does it mean I'm not going to have any obstacles in my life? No. Does it mean that I'm not going to ever have any problems in my life? No. Will help me to overcome. You see, in order to succeed and overcome in this age with all of the temptations that we're faced with, we have to make use of every tool that God provides us. Why do we have so many ministries in this church? Every ministry is a tool. Every ministry is a tool. And it provides us, it provides someone with the necessary information to get them where they need to go in God. Our new life classes are tools to teach people. We must remain steadfast and persevere in whatever we do. And it all starts, it all hinges upon prayer. Friday night, we have a revival prayer meeting. And I promise you, I'm not saying this arrogantly, but I promise you there won't be as many people at the revival prayer meeting as there are here tonight. That's sad to say, and I hope I'm proven wrong. But for some reason, we don't always feel like that it's necessary. But it all starts, everything hinges on prayer. The church was born in prayer. I don't know if you know much about the day of Pentecost, but it didn't start on the 10th day. It started on the first day when they were all in the upper room and they were praying. The Holy Ghost wasn't poured out for 10 more days, but they were praying. And that's where it started. You want a breakthrough in your life? Prayer is the best weapon we have against the obstacles that confront us today. We need to pray for breakthroughs. It doesn't come because we're good looking. It doesn't come because we have a great personality. It comes because we have a prayer life, because we pray. It's not going to happen any other way. We need a breakthrough that unites us with the Holy Ghost and fire. We need a breakthrough that gives us passion. I pray that I never lose my passion for what I'm doing and what I believe in. I pray, God, keep me going. Keep me fired up. This is the greatest thing, the most important thing I will ever do. We need to pray. We need a breakthrough that heals the hurts. There's so many of us that are here tonight that are hurting inside. We need a breakthrough. You need a breakthrough. You need to pray that will give you. You need to pray until you get that breakthrough. Some of you need to pray because you have differences with other people, with other denominations, and you have struggles, and you have differences with other brothers and sisters. You need a breakthrough. You need to pray until you get that breakthrough. Don't walk out of here tonight without it. We need a breakthrough that breaks the hearts and baptizes us with a love and a vision for a world that's lost and hopeless and dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ in their life. We gotta get it. We don't have time to mess around. We need a breakthrough that destroys sin and selfishness. Some of the most generous people I know are Christians, and some of the most selfish people I know are Christians. We need a breakthrough that restores the true joy of the Holy Ghost. Some of you don't know how to laugh anymore. Some of you don't know how to have that joy of the Holy Ghost anymore because you haven't had a breakthrough. And you're not going to get it until you have a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough that interrupts or sometimes our mechanical way of doing things and restores it with anointing, with contrition, and with repentance, and a weeping for God to pour out a genuine revival on our church and on our city and on all of the saints. So come tonight. This isn't just to hype you up. This isn't just to throw it out there and get wild and crazy. Listen, folks. This is life and this is death.